Well, good morning. Good to see all of you. Kind of hard to follow up after Cindy, but I'll do what I can. It's good to have you, Cindy. Matthew chapter 10, verse 8, Jesus said, "You have received free of charge. Give free of charge." We've had several messages recently about giving. It's an appropriate theme, especially during Christmas, to remember that God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. That He gave His one and only Son, Jesus. That whoever believes in Him will not perish, but will have eternal life. And we are called to give, both to the church regularly and for special needs as directed. But you can't give what you don't have. So what do we have? Make sure this is on here. There we go. Okay. Here's what we have. Ephesians 2:22 says, "You also are being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit, God Himself dwelling with us." Ephesians 3:17, "That the Messiah may dwell in your hearts through faith." 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Don't you yourselves know that you are God's sanctuary and that the Spirit of God lives in you?" So that's what we have. We have God Himself. We have God's Spirit in us. We have a lot to give. You must receive from God to have something to give to others. Indeed, we receive everything from God. Life and breath, our parents, family, and situation. Every spiritual gift, the Holy Spirit, and eternal life. We cannot acquire or earn or claim anything from God unless He gives it freely. And when we have received from God, then we have something to offer others. And the more room we make for God in our lives, the more God we have to share with others. The better we receive, the better we can give. If you would be a good giver in the Lord, learn to be a good receiver from the Lord, of the Lord. It's kind of a lot to process. So let's unpack it a little bit. Since I'm a football fan, any other football fans in the house? Here today? No. Let me give you a short lesson in receiving the football. Receiving can occur either from catching a thrown ball or from catching a kicked ball. There are a few times when you can even receive a tipped or a batted ball if you react quickly enough. But as you know, if you ever watch football, there are good receivers and bad receivers. Those we can count on to catch the ball every time, and those for whom we hold our breath, cross our fingers, and wonder if they will actually hang on. So what makes the difference between a good receiver and a bad receiver? Assuming equal talent and equal time given to practice. Number one, focus. A good receiver is focused on catching the ball to the exclusion of all else. These are the ones who you can see their eyes are on only the ball. They're not looking anywhere else. They're not thinking about anything else. They watch the ball all the way in until they know they have it. And that's all they do until then. Securing the ball is primary. Moving with it, dodging tacklers, even getting your bearings must all come second. For if the ball is dropped, there's nothing else to be done. None of the rest of it matters if you have the ball. A poor receiver is anticipating the next event before securing the ball and often drops the ball because of this. Number two, effort. A good receiver makes every effort to catch the ball, no matter how poorly it is thrown, even to the sacrificing of his own body, risking injury if necessary. The best receivers even practice catching bad throws and bad kicks, even training to catch what seems impossible, so that they will have confidence to do so in a game situation. Confidence, you see, comes from preparation. A poor receiver only practices the easy throws, only gives a partial effort until it starts to get hard and is uncomfortable. And that's why they miss being on the highlight reel, because they don't take a chance. They don't try for the pass that seems impossible at first. And number three, technique. A good receiver practices soft hands, proper, a strong, and a quick pulling into the body to protect possession from the opponents. An even better receiver also practices leaning forward as they catch, so that if they are tackled or hit immediately, they gain yardage as they fall and avoid head collisions. You see, receivers practice with the certainty that they are hunted, with the certainty that they will be hit, that they will hear distracting sounds, that their opponents are doing many things to prevent them from being in the right place, from catching the ball, and from keeping possession of it. Now, a poor receiver does not understand or practice what is known to be helpful techniques. A poor receiver is unaware of his value to the team in every situation, whether catching or not. A poor receiver does not anticipate changes in the opposition as the game changes, or the personnel change, or as his own stamina changes. A poor receiver does not make effective adjustments as needed. I hope you can see some of the spiritual parallels here. I had a teammate in ninth grade when I played football in Arizona. He was a receiver. I practiced receiving and guarding receivers with him every day that we practiced. So I had firsthand evidence of his skills, and he was not consistent. He did not, as far as I could tell, have great technique or give great effort. He did not impress me as the one I would throw to. He was the one who, to me, seemed most likely to drop the ball. I misjudged him, as you will see. Our team was down 7-0 late in a game once. And after we scored a touchdown, the last play was ours to either kick for a tie or to go for two and a win. Our coach decided to go for the win and called a pass play to my butterfingered teammate. I was not impressed. I was not confident. I was praying. But I did my part. I faked taking a hand off to fool the defenders, and I watched the ball thrown right to my teammate, and he caught it. And we won. It's one of my favorite memories from that year. It taught me something. Taught me that with God there is always reason to hope, regardless of previous experience. That even when you lack confidence in yourselves and others around you, God is always at work. That anyone can be a good receiver if they use the right technique and are given the chance. Now, let's talk receiving in the spiritual sense. Remember the three things good receivers do: focus, effort, technique. Remember that anyone can receive from God and become able to give. How does that apply? Number one, we put our spiritual focus on God first and constantly. That takes practice. None of us do it perfectly. That's okay. God doesn't need us to be perfect. He's perfect. He will make us perfect in His time. What He needs from us is our will. He needs us to show up. He needs us to surrender to Him so that He can start working in us. So we practice remembering his words, remembering his faithfulness, his character, so that when our enemy tries to distract or distort or to impugn God's words and character, we can stand firm on the truth, because we will have practiced the truth. We practice knowing the truth with the attacks of our enemy in mind. We practice remembering, not forgetting. We practice pushing past distractions, not following them. We practice following through and finishing strong, not giving up and not taking the easy way out. I've found in my own life that physical exercise is good for this. It trains my mind to be stronger, which trains me to be spiritually stronger. Because you have to practice talking to yourself while the physical exercise is hard. When you're in pain, when you're gasping for breath, when everything in you wants to quit, it's good to do hard things because you learn to overcome hard things. You learn to endure them. You learn that they're not really as bad as they feel like they are in the moment. And you get that wonderful feeling when you do overcome it. You know you didn't quit. That's valuable. So that's number one. Number two, effort. It begins as soon as we wake up. We put on Christ. We surrender to him. We remember who he is. First thing. And we keep going back to him throughout the day. You ever tried staying focused on God? It's hard to do for very long. We get so easily distracted. If you've ever seen the movie Up, the Pixar movie about the old gentleman whose hot air balloons take his house off to South America, and he has other adventures. All the dogs in the movie have this one weakness. Squirrel! Anytime they even think they smell a squirrel, all of them, pew, all their heads go that direction. We have that issue. So we have to practice working against it. We have to practice focusing through those things. We know they're going to come. We know there's going to be clickbait somewhere, right? We know there's going to be ads. We know there's going to be lies. We know there's going to be feelings, right? We're not new to this. Some of us have been alive for a while. This is not new. We are not unaware of the enemy's schemes. So we press on. We make every effort to maintain our focus on Christ above all else, to maintain our relationship with him in every moment, because he has something to do with us in every moment. All our moments matter to him because we matter to him. So we ask him to lead us in our decisions. We praise him when we are blessed and when we are suffering. We reference him in our conversations. You never know when somebody else might pick up on that and want to know more. God's not a part-time gig. He's not a weekend hustle. He's not a hobby. God is all to us, or he is nothing. There's a phrase in football with receiving called getting horizontal. Are you familiar with that? Most of the time when a receiver has to go get a pass, because it's too high, he has to jump and get vertical. But sometimes receivers were running and the pass is out there and it's not high, it's low. The receiver has to get horizontal. And in that moment, when the receiver lets both feet off the ground, the receiver knows he's going to hit the ground, with or without the ball. He knows he's sacrificing something. So he should try even harder to make sure he gives every effort to catch the ball so he has something to show for the pain that he suffers. Right? I mean, if you're going to suffer, and we are, let's make it worthwhile, right? Let's not hold back from listening to God, from receiving from Him, from conversing with Him, from lingering with Him. The more of Him we let in, the more of Him, the more we have of Him to use. We can only give what we have, and we all need more of Him, don't we? So let's stretch out for those things that maybe look impossible at first. Because we know that our God is our strength. Our strength doesn't matter. Never has. It's His strength that matters. Number three, technique. Technique can mean things like deciding when to fast, when not to fast, which devotion program to choose, whether to just listen to a friend or to speak the hard truth they don't want to hear. There's an art to this walk with Christ, as with all relationships, and no two people do it exactly the same. That's by design. We can gain insights, knowledge, and encouragement from the lives of other believers, but we walk, in a sense, alone with our Savior, in that we are the only us to do so. But as unique as our own experience with God can be, there are some things we should all be practicing. Daily prayer for ourselves and for others. Daily reading of the Bible. Further engagement, maybe an online devo, a group study weekly, one-on-one discipling. Fasting and targeted intercessory prayer. Silence and solitude, especially before and after intense seasons. Confessing sins to one another. Communion at the Lord's table. Weekly rest. Regular giving, both to the local church and to other groups as we are able and led. Weekly attendance in the worship service with other believers, and making time for one another's stories and sharing our own. These are important for us all to practice, just like it's important for every player on the team to know how to put on their uniform. Every player on the team has to know how to stretch, how to get warmed up, how to deal with injuries, how to deal with muscle fatigue, has to lift weights, has to do some running. Even the linemen have to run a little. So there's some things we should all be doing. These are things that only make sense after you've been saved. They don't all fit all the time, but they are all employed by all groups of believers and have been proven helpful for thousands of years and situations and seasons. The more we make room for God, more of Him we can give to others. This is how to be a good receiver and how we will be equipped to be good givers in any situation. We're ready to help the team. We'll be ready to deal with changing challenges, ready to help one another, even when life throws us bad surprises. I played football for 6 years and I had a lot of coaches. I coached for 11 years and was around a lot of coaches, and every single one of us at some point told our team that adversity would come. Pretty much those same words, nearly every game actually. We would have to be ready for hard situations. We knew there would be some penalties. Some would be deserved and some be unjust, and didn't matter. We had to have self-control and would have to deal with them and not let them dictate our attitudes. We knew opposing fans would be hostile and opposing players would sometimes play dirty. We knew injuries and mistakes would happen somewhere to someone. So we trained players to be substitutes so that we could endure those situations whenever they happen, and keep our focus without being discouraged. It's what we had to do in order to be successful as a team. And this is our team now. Do you see the uniform you're wearing spiritually? Do you see the game field upon which you stand? Remember, this is not heaven. This is not our place of ultimate rest, not our true home. This is our place of work, our place of battle, our place for treating wounds and of learning and practicing. Someday we will all lay down our battle gear, and every tear, stain, and dent will be celebrated by our Lord. Our new carpet got its first stains the night we sang Christmas carols. Disappointed? I can understand that. We should try to be the best stewards we can of what we have. But if our church's carpet was never stained, had no crumbs, and looked brand new in 10 years, what would that mean? It would mean no one was using it. Perish the thought. We want our carpet to be used, well used, as often as possible. We want our uniforms to be stained from what we endure for God's team. We want our armor to be dented and scratched from the dangers we faced, the trials we've come through, and the pain we have suffered in His name, getting horizontal. Scars have stories. And since everyone will have scars when they die, let's decide what kind of stories our scars are going to tell. Go, team, go. So what does the Bible say about giving and receiving gifts? Malachi 3:10, bring the full tenth into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. Test me in this way, says the Lord of hosts. See if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing for you without measure. This testifies to our responsibility to give and our role to receive. God's about both. Galatians 6, 6-10. The one who is taught the message must share all his good things with the teacher. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he will also reap. Because the one who sows to his flesh will reap corruption from the flesh. But the one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life from the Spirit. So we must not get tired of doing good, for we will reap at the proper time if we don't give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, we must work for the good of all, especially for those who belong to the household of faith. Again, we see both receiving and giving. In Matthew 10:8, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those with skin diseases, drive out demons. You have received free of charge. Give free of charge. Once more, the opposite actions are paired, as if they are more necessary together rather than apart. I believe God wants us to be ready both to give and to receive at all times. It is blessed to give and to get to bless the receiver. Giving away something we value frees us from the chain of stuff, of power, of false security and possessions. Giving puts others' joy ahead of our own, frees up space from clutter, and gives us the peace of emptiness. It allows us to participate in what God is doing through others, more than just through us alone. Giving puts us in a position of dependence on God to provide. Also, it is blessed to receive and be a blessing to the giver. Receiving humbles us to acknowledge our needs and dependency, grants us to see the joy and satisfaction on the face of the giver. It helps us to grow to trust God's provision through others. It lessens the stress as burdens are shared and needs are met without our own effort as the only source. We get met from sources beyond our awareness or imagination. Receiving, like giving, puts us in a position of dependence on God to provide. One more thing about both giving and receiving. There are some dangerous tendencies if you ignore one or the other. If you only are ever the one who gives, it can lead to pride. It can put pressure on you to always provide, even when it's not necessary. It can get in the way of others sharing both the burden and the blessing of giving. Letting go, death to self, freedom from stuff and clutter, you miss those if you have to be the one who's always giving. You may become obsessed with stuff under the guise of wanting to give. It's equally dangerous to always be only the receiver. You can become a burden to others, resented and disrespected, never satisfied, picky, ungrateful, greedy. You may become obsessed with stuff under the guise of being needy. It's not what God calls us to. We see then that God calls us to exercise both giving and receiving in ways that protect us, make us more like Him, and bless others. We cannot always do only one or the other. We must be a conduit, being filled and being emptied back and forth on a regular basis. So let's gear up. Let's prepare for receiving by beginning with grateful dependence, because it is God who provides. Let's remember the three characteristics of good receivers. Number one, focus. Number two, effort. Number three, technique. To receive from God, show Him and your mind that He is important by making time for Him where you put down everything else. Go where you can focus. Get quiet on the inside. There are apps to help with that. There are devotional books to help with that. There are scriptures to help with that. Clear away everything else so you can practice putting God first and keeping Him there. And practice going back to Him. Your mind's going to wander. Your attention's going to stray. Something will interrupt. Remember, adversity's going to happen. John Eldridge says every joy is deeply opposed. Don't throw a fit. Just practice returning. Remember to expect opposition. Learn how to be an expert in returning to Christ in your mind. And that's going to take effort. Ask God for help to receive, help to focus. Don't look for things to be comfortable. If we're going to grow and change, we've got to not keep doing the same things we've always done, right? Look for the truth. God's comfort will find you. And when you're in community, give attention to those who are charged to speak, to teach, to preach, to lead as unto the Lord. We can all listen actively. We can all search the scriptures. We can all engage with what is taught, preached, and sung. The tune, the delivery, the appearance of the speaker may all be nice or may all be awkward and uncomfortable. You ever sung that worship song? I have. You ever read that scripture where you're like, can we study something else? It happens. But the message of truth is eternal. Feelings, impressions, outward appearances will all pass away. So let's stay focused. Make a plan for the opposition you will face. Plan on focusing through the distractions. Think ahead. Great receivers anticipate the plans of their opponents and plan possible adjustments ahead of time, even if they end up not needing them. Our enemy is cunning. We will need to make adjustments. So we give and receive. as a receiver from God and as a passer on to others, keep these things in mind. Number one, God is the source. He is the provider. It's from Him that we get anything worth passing on. He should be getting all the glory for what we give. He made all things. He makes the way for us to receive things. And He retains authority over all our things while we steward them. Which brings us to number two. We should plan on most things being ours only temporarily. Anybody gathering stuff together to give away or get rid of? After all the presents we got, we can't keep everything, can we? Some things need to be thrown away. I remember it being a day of great freedom in my own mind when I realized just because there was some food left over didn't mean I had to keep it. Didn't mean I had to eat it. It's a family circus cartoon where the dad's standing on the scale going, "Those kids have got to stop leaving so much food on their plates." Things are not going to last. Our possessions, houses, cars, clothes, money, all of it's temporary in nature and temporary in function. We were not made for things. We were made for eternity, where the things that surround us now cannot remain. For they are temporary, and we are immortal. I heard it said once that the value of money was in its use. Now, I don't think that invalidates Proverbs' principles of saving and intentional use. I think rather it ought to give us purpose to saving and more intent to our spending. We should be saving and we should be spending as God directs, the giving and the receiving. We should always give thanks for what we do have and enjoy. God gives us some things purely for our enjoyment. And even though that enjoyment's temporary, it's a reminder that enjoyment won't always be temporary. Doesn't mean we shouldn't try to help the people who don't have it, but it does mean we shouldn't feel guilty for enjoying something God gave to us. We should enjoy them, but we should not mistake the joy we get from them for the permanent, unshakable joy we have in God, who gives us all things. We should also be very careful about ambitions and desires. They can be from God, but they can also be from the flesh or the world or the enemy. If not from God, ambitions and desires can make us restless and discontent, resentful, and enemies of one another. The comparison game so often induced from social media is in this category, for it takes our focus off of God and puts it on an artist's conception of what God might have given others and compares it to our limited understanding of what we think God has given us. That's not apples to apples. That's a losing game. God provides all that we need for life and godliness. And a personalized resting place is promised us by our Savior Himself. We can let go of that pile, that collection, can't we? Enough is as good as a feast, after all. Maybe we can let others be the giver. Give something to someone else. Allow God to work through the provision of others, can't we? We're on His team. He sees us. He knows what we need. He takes care of us. He knows every sacrifice. He knows every time it was hard to do the right thing. He knows how much it hurt to get horizontal. He knows every sacrifice. He knows when we asked Him for help and stayed submitted and passed on what He gave to us. He knows. And God uses all of the planting, all of the watering, all of the fertilizing to make His seeds bear fruit. And we get to be a part of that, both by giving and receiving. We get to be the answer to the prayer of others, and they get to be the answer to our prayers. in the same way. Isn't God good to elevate us all like that? To make us all important to one another because we're important to Him. He gives the best gifts. And He is the most gracious receiver of the very little that we have to offer ourselves. And when we give Him all of us, He gives us all of Himself. So make that catch today. Make more room for Him. Watch what He allows you to give. The whole team will have reason to celebrate.